We are going to finish our lessons on holiness. We're going to be in Leviticus chapter 26. We've been in Leviticus the last couple weeks, and we'll finish up our series of lessons on holiness today. And then next week, we start a four-lesson series on relationships and talking about getting our relationships right, and starting out next week talking about getting our relationship with the Lord right, and then relationships in our homes and then with others. But you remember, when we started our lessons on holiness, we defined holiness. And again, a lot of people think that holiness is just being separated from something. Separated from the world, separated from sin, separated from unrighteousness. That's half the definition. The other half is to be separated unto God. And so it's not just being separated from the bad, it's being separated to the good in the form of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, we've had three lessons so far. The first one was call to holiness, where we were reminded that God expects every one of his children, everyone who's been saved, to be set apart from sin, set apart to him. No exceptions, not just for the preachers, not just for the Sunday school teachers, not just for the deacons. It's for everybody. And then we had a lesson on honoring God's holiness. And we were reminded in that lesson that we honor the holiness of God by how we live our lives, by how we act toward him and how we act toward other people. And then last week, our lesson was living in holiness. And we were reminded that if we are holy, we're going to be different from the world. We're going to be different from the culture in which we live. We are going to be a peculiar people. And so this morning, we come to the last lesson, and our lesson this morning is about blessings of holiness. Now, if you've read Leviticus chapter 26, and I know most, if not all of you have, because you've made it through the Bible, and by the way, I put, if you've been reading the Bible through on a quarterly or a four-month basis, not a quarterly, but a four-month basis, you will finish up this week on Tuesday. And I put Bible reading schedules for the month of May through August. If you want to read it again in the next 4 months, there's a schedule out on the back table where you can do that May through August. But if you read Leviticus chapter 26 and you remember that chapter, you remember it's a chapter of contrast. It's a chapter that spells out the blessings that God promises to those that live in holiness. But then it also spells out the curses that God will bring upon a people if they decide to live in an unholy manner. Now, we're only going to talk about the blessings this morning. And the blessings are good. And the blessings are wonderful. But I will tell you, as good as the blessings are, curses are just as bad. As wonderful as the blessings are, the curses are things that every Christian and every person should want to avoid. Because you see, and I'll remind you again, our God does never, ever do anything half-heartedly. When he does something, he does it all the way. And he expects us to do the same thing. He told us, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might, as unto the Lord and not unto man. And God never does anything halfway. I mean, and so when he blesses, he really blesses. And when he curses, he really curses. And so the people, some people come away from Leviticus chapter 26, and they say, well, I'm going to be holy, so God will bless me, and I'm going to be holy, so God won't curse me. Now, that motivation is okay for a while. The motivation that comes from, well, I'm going to be good because I want the blessings of God, and I'm not going to be bad because I don't want the punishment of God. And again, for a Christian that's just getting started, for a Christian that's just learning about God, that's an okay motivation. It's okay for a while. It's like a little child that says, I'm going to obey dad and mom because if I don't, they're going to punish me. And if they punish me, it means they don't love me. I want them to love me, so I'm going to obey. As that child matures, they learn that dad and mom love them despite how they behave, and that their love is expressed just as much when they're disciplined as they are when they're being good and don't need to be disciplined. And I'm going to be good not because I want to avoid punishment, but I'm going to be good because they love me and I love them, and I want to please them and not disappoint them. And as a Christian matures, they learn the same thing. God always loves me. He may not always be pleased with what I do. He may not always be pleased with the choices I make. He may not always be pleased with the places I go and the things that I say, but he always loves me. And when he has to chasten me, that's just as much a part of his love as the blessings that come when I am obedient. And I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. I'm going to obey his commandments and his statutes, not just to avoid the discipline of God, but because he loves me and I love him. And because I do, I want to please him. I don't want to disappoint him. And obedience that comes from a love and desire to please God is the kind of obedience that God wants. The kind of obedience that God desires. Again, obedience that doesn't come from the fear of punishment. Again, that's all right if you're just starting out in your Christian life. But as we mature, we need to get to the point where we want to be obedient, and we are obedient because we want to please him. Now, there are some people that come away from a chapter like Leviticus 26 with this thing called prosperity Christianity. I'm going to do what God wants me to do because the prosperity and the blessing that will come from God. Now, again, there's a lot of preachers and a lot of churches that preach that kind of prosperity. Be good, do what you're supposed to do, and God will abundantly bless you. Unfortunately, the only blessings that they count are material blessings. I want to tell you that sometimes God blesses us beyond measure when we're down to our last nickel and our last potato and our last fraction of gas in our gasoline tank. Sometimes the blessings of God are greater when we have nothing than when we think we got everything we need. And the person that says, well, I'm going to worship God and I'm going to obey God because I want the prosperity of God in my life. Well, what happens when God takes that prosperity away? Are you still going to be obedient? Are you still going to love him? Because I tell you, if that's the only reason you're being obedient to God, I'll tell you exactly what God's going to do sooner or later. He's going to take it all away and say, okay, show me what happens now. Show me what happens now. I want to see what you do now. And again, if we have the motivation, I love God, he loves me, and because I love him, I want to live my life in such a way that he will be pleased with me. Regardless of the circumstances of life, that kind of motivation will keep us holy. Will keep us serving God. All right, so we get to the lesson. Got 3 points. Again, I've told you these lessons were written by preachers, so they all, for the most part, have 3 points. Obeying God brings fruitfulness. Walking in God's way brings his presence. And confessing sin brings restoration. So if you have your Bibles, if you have your book, look at that portion of Scripture, Leviticus chapter 26, starting in verse 3, reading down through verse 10. Here's what the Bible says. If ye walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then will I give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. And your threshing shall reach unto the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time, and ye shall eat your bread to the full, and dwell in your land safely. And I will give peace in the land, and ye shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will rid evil beasts out of the land. Neither shall the sword go through the land. And ye shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. And 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. And your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. For I will have respect unto you, and make you fruitful, and multiply you, and establish my covenant with you. And ye shall eat old store, and bring forth the old because of the new. Let's look at these verses. In verse 3, God uses three words. He says, if ye will walk and keep and do. Walk is a word that suggests lifestyle. How do I live my life? How do I walk? Keep means pay attention to observe. Do is a word of action that says, hey, I'm going to put into practice. And you put all of them together. You put the word walk, you put the word keep, you put the word do together. And you see the kind of expectations that God has for his people. Just hearing his word is not enough. It's good to hear the word of God. We need to hear the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. But after we get saved, hearing the word of God is just not, it's not enough. Understanding it. It's wonderful to understand the word of God. I mean, I love it when somebody talks to me and reveals a truth to me about something that's in the Bible. And it's wonderful to understand the word of God. But when we get saved, understanding it, God has some expectations that goes beyond hearing and understanding. And being able to memorize and recite the word of God is a wonderful thing. I think we ought to do more Bible memorization. And I'm speaking to myself as much as I am to you. It's a wonderful thing to memorize the Bible. But God says, I want you to do more than hear it. And I want you to do more than understand it. I want you to do more than memorize and be able to recite. I want you to act on it. My word needs to affect how you live your life. The statutes are the ordinances that are part of the ritual observances that God gave his people. The commandments are the authoritative, direct commands that God gave his people. And so he said, I want you to walk, I want you to keep, I want you to do both. And by the way, notice he uses the word my. They're my statutes, they're my commandments. Moses was the means of communication. He went to God, God talked to Moses, Moses talked to the people. But these things came from God, and he says, I want you to keep them. And notice what he says, if ye walk, if ye keep, if ye do. And he gives us the choice. We are not robots. He does not dictate to us. He still has given us a free will. Even after he saves us, we have a free will. And he wants us to decide. Are you going to obey me? Are you going to choose? The choice is ours. Are you going to choose to walk and to keep and to do my commandments? He was telling his people, and he tells us today. We have the same choice today. I mean, God has enough power. He could force us to do what he wants us to do. But he doesn't want that kind of obedience. He doesn't want people that don't have a choice. He wants people to choose to obey him. He wants people to choose to do what he has told us to do. So these things came from God. And he says, if you make that choice, if you choose to obey my statutes, if you choose to obey my commandments, it's so that if ye in verse 3 is followed by then I will, not only in verse 4, but in verse 6, and verse 9, and verse 11, and in verse 12. And even though we're not going to study them today, you'll see starting in verse 16, I think it is, down through the verses that talk about the curses, God is behind every blessing, and God is behind every curse. It's not what happens. It's not a coincidence. It's not an accident. It's not a product of human effort. The blessings come from God. The curses come from God. The good things that come into our life, again, a lot of times when something good happens in our life and we just think it was luck. We just think it was coincidence. I don't believe there's anything that happens in the life of a Christian that's coincidence. I believe that God is part of God's plan, and God brings it into our life. And not only the good stuff, but the bad stuff, the stuff that we want and the stuff that we would say, no, keep it away. Everything comes into our life according to the plan of God. You say, well, preacher, I've walked outside of that plan. I'm no longer in the will of God. I'm no longer in His plan. You've heard me say before, for every plan A, He has a plan B. We step outside of His will, He has another plan for our life. And even though you may be walking outside of His will this morning, there are still no coincidences. There is still nothing that happens by good luck or bad luck. It is all according to the plan of God. And so He gives us a choice. He says, if ye will walk, keep, and do My commandments and My statutes, then I will, and He starts in verse 4, and He talks about what He will do. He says, I will give you rain. And I will give you rain in due season. In other words, just when it's needed. And in this day, when they lived by what they grew, when they lived by the animals they raised, when the rain was essential. And rain in due season was essential. I mean, it was needed for the crops of the field. It couldn't come too early or they couldn't plant. It had to come at just the time that the crops needed the nourishment of the water that came from heaven. It was needed for the trees that bore the fruit. It was needed for the animals, for them to drink. And so the rain caused the land to yield her increase and the trees to yield their fruit. Now again, God's not saying to His people, hey, I'm going to do all that for you and you don't have to do a thing. That's not what those verses teach or imply. They still had to break up the ground. They still had to plant. They still had to weed. They still had to take care of the grain as it was growing and the fruit as it was growing. It still had to be harvested. God was just not going to come and say, okay, I'll do everything and just give it to you. They were still going to have to work. But what God was saying is, I will bless your work. You got to do a part of it, but what you do will not succeed unless I'm in it. What you do will not prosper or be fruitful unless I bring My blessings upon your labor. And so, if you will walk and keep and do My statutes and My commandments, then I will give you the rain at exactly the right time in the right amounts. And He says in the next verse that their threshing shall reach to vintage, and the vintage will reach to the sowing time. Now what that verse means is, when it came time to thresh the grain, to thresh the wheat, to thresh the oats, whatever they grew over there, that the harvest of the grain and the food that it provided would last until the vintage. The vintage was when they harvested the fruit. Harvested the grapes and the dates and the other fruit that they grew in that area of the world. And that the vintage would last to the sowing. In other words, from the time they harvested the fruit, there was a gap until they sowed again and then harvested the wheat again. And God says, I'm going to bless you so much that you ain't... Well, He doesn't say ain't, but He says, you're never going to run out. I'm going to make it last. I mean, it's going to last from the wheat harvest to the fruit harvest until you plant again. And then we'll skip down to verse 10. He says there in verse 10, and ye shall eat old store and bring forth the old because of the new. What that says is, it's not only going to last so you'll have just enough. It's going to last in an ample supply. So when the new harvest comes in, you know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to clean the old out of the barn and the old out of the silo, because some of the old is still going to be there. And you'll have to take the old out so that you can put the new in. God says, if you will walk and keep and do my commandments and my statutes, now you're still going to have to work, you're still going to have to plant, you're still going to have to hoe, you're still going to have to harvest, but I will bless, I will bring my blessings on it, and you will have more than enough to eat. You will have more than enough to take care of yourself and your families. Now, God not only gave them the blessing of the rain, he says, I'm going to give you safety and peace so that you can enjoy it. Safety in the last part of verse 5, peace in verse 6. And again, he says, I will give peace. That word peace in English, in the Hebrew, it's shalom. And it not only means the absence of conflict, but it means tranquility. It means good health. It means prosperity. It means contentment. Now, those things only come when we have the right relationship with God. You will have none of those things unless you have peace with God. And that peace comes from him. He says, I will allow you to lie down, and none shall make you afraid. He said, now look. When you lay down at night, you won't have to worry about anything. There's nothing that you need to fear. Nothing that you need to be afraid of. Man, what a wonderful thing that would be. Amen? To be able to lay down at night and you say, well, I'm not afraid of anybody breaking in. I mean, my husband has a gun. Or he's got a big bat. Or he's got something. If somebody breaks in here, he's going to be the first one up. And that even if I have to elbow him like this and say, honey, there's somebody out there you better go see. He's going to be the first one up, and I don't have anything to be afraid of. Well, I know most of us don't worry about stuff like that because we have our attack cats, right, Judy, ready to defend us, and our attack dogs ready to defend us. I tell you what, don't go over to Brother Gerald's house in the middle of the night. What kind of dogs were those again? Chow Chows. I was trying to tell somebody the other day. I couldn't remember their name. Don't go over his house in the middle of the night. But most of us don't worry about that stuff. But there are things on our heart and mind that we're afraid of that keep us awake. It may be a health concern. It may be something that's going on with our kids or some other member of our family. And God says, now listen, listen. I may not take the condition away, but I'll give you peace about it. I'll remind you that I'm still God, and I'll remind you that I know what's going on, and I'll remind you that I have that situation in my hands, and like Allstate says, you're in good hands. You're in good hands. She said, I'll give you peace, and none shall make you afraid. She said, no evil beast. Usually when we think about the land of Canaan, we don't think about, you know, evil beasts, but I'll remind you, David said, I fought the bear. I fought the lion. There were beasts that roamed the land of Canaan like lions and bears that God says, I'll keep those away from you. And no sword, he said, no enemy shall go through the land. He said, you may have to fight just like you had to plant, just like you had to hoe, just like you had to harvest. You may have to fight, but he says, I will bless your efforts. 5 of you will chase 100. 100 of you will chase 10,000. I would not want to go into battle with my own sword and spear. I would want to go like the Israelites did on occasion with the power of God. Because if God goes with us, nobody can defeat us. And God says, if you will walk and keep and do, then I'll send the rain and the blessings that come with the rain, and I will give you peace. And again, you'll have to fight, but it won't be your numbers. It won't be your strength. I'm the one that will drive out the enemy. And then he says, for I will have respect unto you. That word respect means to turn toward, to turn to pay attention to. I thought about that when Brother Paul prayed a moment ago. where he said, and I don't remember exact words, but he says, thank you for taking care of us. Don't take your eyes off of us. Keep paying attention to us. That's what we need as God's people. And he said in verse 9, I'll make you fruitful and multiply. In other words, you'll continue to grow in number. You'll keep having little babies, and they'll keep having little babies, and you'll continue to grow in number. And he says, I will establish my covenant with you. Not a new one. I mean, God's not changing his covenant at this time. He says, that word establish means to rise up or stand up to. He says, if you will keep and walk and keep and do my commandments and my statutes, then I will keep the covenant that I made with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. I will renew that covenant and be your God, and you will be my people. All right, let's look at verse 11. Chapter 26, verse 11. And I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you, and I will walk among you and will be your God, and ye shall be my people. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, that ye should not be their bondmen. And I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you go upright. That word tabernacle comes from a verb that means to dwell. And so it means a dwelling place, a habitation, or abode. In the Bible, in the Old Testament, it can refer to where people live, but most of the time in the Bible, in the Old Testament, when the word tabernacle is used, it means the dwelling place of God, the tent that Moses made, where the presence of God dwelt in the Holy of Holies, on the mercy seat, on the top of the Ark of the Covenant. And so he says, again, if you choose to walk and to keep and to do my commandments and statutes, then I will set up my tabernacle. I will set up my dwelling place among you. And again, it's not talking about the tent, although they still had the tent at that point. What God was saying is, I will live among you. My presence will dwell with you. He said, my soul shall not abhor you. When he's talking about his soul, he's talking about himself. And those things that we hate or detest, which that word abhor means, he said, we separate ourselves from. And God does that. He separates himself from things that are unholy. But he says, if you'll do and walk and keep my commandments and statutes, I won't detest you. I won't separate myself from you. I will live among you. And he says in verse 12, and will walk among you. Again, not literally, because God wasn't in a corporal form at this point. But he says, I will be present with you every day. I will be present with you in the daily activities of life. I want to be a part of every part of your life. I don't want there to be any part of your life that I can't be a part of. I mean, I just want to be with you. I couldn't help but think as I was making my notes, and I made myself a little note. It's like two young people that fall in love, and they start to court, and they want to spend as much time together as they can because they love each other so much. And they finally get to the point where even though they might spend part of every day with each other, it's not enough. And so they say, let's get married so we can spend all our time together. And again, the marriage relationship is what God uses to picture the relationship that he wants with us. And what he's saying is, hey, I just don't want an hour or two on Sunday and an hour or two on Wednesday night. I want to walk among you. I'm going to set up my tabernacle, my dwelling place among you, because I want to be a part of your everyday life. Everything you do, I want to be a part of. I don't want to be separated. I don't want you to be separated from me. I want to be there because I love you, and I want you to love me. And he has that same desire for us. You see, he wants to have a personal relationship. He wanted to have a personal relationship with his people back then. He wants to have a personal relationship with us today. He says, I will be your God. Ye shall be my people. A relationship where the roles are spelled out. He says, I'll be God. I'll be the authority. I'll be the supreme power. And with that authority and the power, I will take care of you. I will make sure that you have everything you need, and you'll be my people. You'll submit to my authority, and you'll live according to my expectations. And in verse 13, he reminds them of what he's done in the past. He said, I'm the Lord your God. Again, I am the name that he gave Moses. When Moses says, well, when I go back to your people, who should I say sent me? God said, well, tell them I am sent you. I am everything you need. I am the Lord your God. I brought you out of the land of Egypt. He said, you're only standing here today because of me. If it wasn't for my deliverance, you'd still be slaves in Egypt. You'd still be bondmen in Egypt. That was not my plan for you. My plan was not for you to be slaves in Egypt. My plan for you was to come into this land that I prepared for you to live in freedom and to enjoy the blessings that I want to give you. And that's why I brought you out. I brought you out for a purpose. I've broken the bands of your yoke. Yoke was that piece of wood they laid across a couple of animals so that they could pull a load and do a work. The bonds were the bands were the straps that they tied the animals to the yoke to. And God said, I broke all that. I broke and I brought you out. And I made you to go upright. No longer were you under the heavy weight of that bondage, of that slavery. I broke all that so you could stand and walk with your heads high, walk in freedom, walk to enjoy the blessings that I have prepared for you. What a wonderful picture that paints for what God's done for us. We were in bondage of sin. We were under the yoke of sin. We were the slave of sin. But through Jesus Christ, he broke the bondage that sin had for us. He said, that wasn't my plan for your life. I didn't make you to be a slave of sin. I made you to live the kind of life that I had planned for you. And so I broke that bondage of sin. And I want you to live that life, abundant life, that I have in my plan for you. Now, quickly, let's move to verse 40. If they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers, which with their trespass which they trespassed against me, and that also they have walked contrary unto me, and that I also have walked contrary unto them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and they then accept of the punishment of their iniquity, then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham, will I remember, and I will remember the land. But I will for their sakes remember the covenant of their ancestors, who are brought forth out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the heathen, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. We're jumping ahead to the last part of chapter 26. We're skipping verses 14 through 39. Verse 14 says, but if ye will not hearken unto me and will not do all these commandments, he says in verse 16, I also will do this unto you. And verses 17 down through verse 39 list all the curses that God will bring on a disobedient people. And again, I'll say to you, as good as the blessings are, the curses are just as bad. I mean, you read through those verses. I wouldn't want to live my life under the curse of God. I wouldn't want to live my life that way. Now, we know what happened to Israel. I mean, we're studying the book of Judges on Wednesday night. We know there are times Israel made the wrong choice, where they decided to turn away from God, where they decided, I'm not going to listen, where they didn't walk, they didn't keep his commandments, they didn't do them. And God had to bring his punishment, his chastisement upon his people. But he made a way of restoration. He made a way for a disobedient people to get back to him. He says, if they shall confess. We don't need to confess to reveal anything to God. He knows. We confess because we need to acknowledge what we've done. And he says, not only their iniquity, but the iniquity of their fathers. When we confess, we need to make it personal, but we also need to understand there are times when we are paying the price for those that have gone before us. And so I would just tell you, it's not part of the lesson, but I'll just tell you this morning, we need to walk and do and keep God's commandments, not for our own sake, but for the sake of those that come after us. I don't want my children or my grandchildren have to pay a price for my turning away from God. And neither should you. So God says, I'm going to make a way back. I'm going to make a way of restoration. If they'll confess their iniquity, and that word comes from a verb that means to bend, twist, or distort. And so the noun iniquity means infraction, distortion, perversion, or crooked behavior. And then that word trespass, it simply means stepping out of bounds. I mean, you know where the line is, you know where the boundary is, you know where the edge is, and you deliberately, this is what the word means, you deliberately step over the line. You deliberately step out of bounds. You deliberately step over something that God has said not to do. He says, you need to confess. Because when you stepped out of bounds and when you made that infraction, I quit walking with you. I walk contrary unto you because you walk contrary unto me. Now again, he says, if you walk, do, or walk, keep, and do, I'll dwell among you and I'll walk with you. I'll be involved in every part of your life. That's what I want. That's what I want you to want. I want you to want me to be part of every part of your life. But when you step out of bounds, when you deliberately break my laws, when you deliberately not keep and not do the things that I've told you to do, instead of walking with you, I'm going to walk contrary to you. Instead of sending the rain at the right time, I'll send it before it's due. I'll send it and make the ground so wet you can't plant. Or I'll send so much that you'll drown the I'll drown the plants and they won't bear. And maybe you'll have enough to make it from the threshing to the vintage, but it sure won't be the abundance that comes with obedience. You've walked contrary to me, so I'll walk contrary to you. So confession, the first step is confession. And then God says, you need to change your heart. You need to change your heart. Circumcision was an act of purification, dedication, and separation. An uncircumcised heart, and again, the heart is not the heart that beats blood, but was the seat of emotion, thought, and will. An uncircumcised heart is a heart that's not purified, not dedicated, not separated. And God says your heart needs to be changed. It needs to be humbled. You need to bow down and humble yourself and know that I'm God. And you need to be obedient. He says, you need to accept the punishment. Acknowledge that it was justifiable. He says, if you'll do those things, then I will remember my covenant. It's not like God had forgotten it. But the people broke it. The people weren't living according to it. And he says, you've walked contrary to me, I'll walk contrary to you. I wanted to bless you. I wanted to give you the rain, and I wanted to give you the peace, and I wanted to give you that respect. I wanted to give you all of that, but I couldn't. You wouldn't let me because you stepped out of bounds. You wouldn't walk. You wouldn't keep. You wouldn't do. He said, but if you'll confess and if you'll humble your heart and accept the punishment, know that was sent for a purpose, then for your sakes, I will remember my covenant. In other words, I'll start living according to what I promised Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. I will be your God. You know, the same promise exists for us today. Many times in the Bible, I'll just quote one this morning, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and to bring us back into that relationship that he wants with us. We need to be a holy people. I hope you've enjoyed these lessons the last 4 weeks as much as I have enjoyed teaching them. Let's stand and we'll have a word of prayer and be dismissed. Father, thank you for letting us be here today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for speaking to our heart through it. And I pray that we'll resolve, with your help, to be a holy people. Bless the service that follows. Help us to uplift Jesus. If there's somebody here that doesn't know him as their Savior, help him to make that choice today. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.